In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Here on the Mount of Transfiguration, we get a brief glance of the glory that is to come. Jesus' true identity as God's eternal Son shines through for a moment. The glory with which he will rise from the dead, the glory that he will share with us, and that he forecasts in the rebuking of the unclean spirit that is robbing this child of his humanity. A glory that will, in fact, be all of ours who belong to him when he raises us from the dead. For the disciples privileged to be there on that day, turns out that this is a necessary preparation for the exodus Jesus was soon to fulfill in Jerusalem. Let me read verse 31 and offer an alternative translation. They appeared in glory, that is Moses and Elijah and Jesus, and they were speaking about his exodus. The unfortunate translation that we read in the New Revised Standard, departure, is, well, it's just not so helpful because the Greek here is exodus. And I think that's what we're supposed to read. They were speaking about his exodus, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Permit me a few reflections on that key word in verse 31, exodus. Jesus. Jesus, our exodus, because he was to become the Passover lamb slaughtered. And his blood would mark not just the lintel and the doorposts, whose blood would mark not just the lintel and the doorposts of people's houses, but the head and the arms of a cruel Roman cross and forever mark his people. Exodus, because he was to pass through the Red Sea of our sin, not on dry ground, but through the drowning waters of judgment that the psalmist had meditated on for the sin of his people. We need, as they needed, the vision of Jesus' inherent glory, of his resurrection glory, and of the glory he promises to share with us because of all that surrounds us. In the wake of funerals like Owen Ireland's funeral last week, and the funerals that keep filling our funeral register, the funerals marked by the 300 or so souls resting in our garden, in our memorial garden, and in our columbarium, the one that exists and is now full, and the new columbarium that we are installing. If you get a chance to walk through the ambulatory, you can see that it's in process. We need this vision in view of last week's message that we will be sown perishable, raised imperishable, sown in dishonor, raised in glory, sown in weakness, raised in power. We need this vision in view of the specter of death that hangs over the whole human race. Death in fear of which too many people in our society, perhaps in your own circle, live. Of violence at the hand of a domestic partner. Death in fear of which families have to go to sleep every night in Ukraine lest the drones fall. Death in fear of which Palestinians and Israelis constantly live in a land we call holy. We need this vision of the eternal glory of our Lord, the glory that awaited him upon resurrection, and the glory that awaits us as well because of his resurrection. We need it because he invites us in the days ahead to a Lenten preparation. And consider the rest of my message today to be an invitation, an on-ramp, a commercial for what is ahead in the next few weeks. We remember this Wednesday Ash Wednesday, that we are, after all, but dust, and to dust we shall return. We are fragile and subject to error, to sin, and to death. And from these things, we turn to Jesus as our way out, because that is what the word Exodus means, way out. He was going to Jerusalem to provide a way out for us. That's what Jesus and Moses and Elijah are talking about, the mission that awaits him, Jesus as our way out of error and sin and death. So I urge you to come this Wednesday, morning, noon, or evening. Get your ash on. Confess your fragility and weakness and fallenness. Pray with us the great litany of all the sins that mark us as being worthy of death. Accept the hand of the Savior who has walked his way of death so he can walk yours with you to save you out of it. I urge you to hear the Savior's voice as he works with you, to prompt you privately and personally to leave behind what he needs you to leave behind as you take that hand. I don't know what that might be for you. You'll notice that today's Old Testament reading, you'll notice there that Moses experienced the transformation already in his life. And now, looking ahead at what the writer to the Hebrews says Moses experienced, and you'll recall that Moses was raised in the courts of Pharaoh. Moses chose not to, quote, enjoy sin's fleeting pleasure, or to consider, quote, the treasures of Egypt greater wealth than suffering for Christ. Amazing passage to contemplate, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. What sinful, fleeting pleasure, what treasure of Egypt might the Lord be asking from you? You'll also notice that in today's New Testament reading, that Paul offers us a transformation. He uses the word metamorphosis. He offers us a transformation, a metamorphosis from one degree of glory to another, contrasting that with the lesser glory of his past life. Now, you know that Paul's Jewish name was Saul. He was named after his nation's first king. And what Paul found he had to give up when Jesus revealed himself to him was Paul's Pharisaic campaign to make Israel great again by opposing the seemingly traitorous followers of Jesus. Paul had to renounce the allure of salvation through moral rectitude, ethnic purity, and a wrong-headed theological precisionism. What hard-heartedness? What wrong-headedness might the Lord be asking of you to give up this Lenten season? And maybe not for just 40 days. I urge you to come again on Wednesday night, April 9th. That may be a date that's already on your calendar because it happens to mark the 160th anniversary of the surrender at Appomattox Courthouse and the 80th anniversary of the martyrdom of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. But this year, it happens to be the night on which we come together to walk through the Stations of the Cross, one of the amazing gems of this amazing cathedral. Come join us Wednesday night, April 9th, as we go the way of the cross and walk the Stations of the Cross. And then I urge you to come for all the services, all of them, for Holy Week. But I'd highlight the Saturday night vigil, where with the great noise of Easter and more cowbell, we celebrate in the song, The Exalted, that we sing at the beginning of the service, that we've been rescued out of the debt of Adam's sin, delivered out of the gloom of sin and into the grace and holiness of life. Christ rises victorious from the grave and breaks us out of the bonds of death and hell. The Exalted will remind us that in his mercy and loving kindness, God gives a son to redeem a slave, so that wickedness is put to flight and sin is washed away. As a result, the fallen rise out of shame and into innocence restored. We're released out of prisons of mournfulness and grief and loss so that we can laugh again and indeed know a measure of joy. The exultant reminds us that in Christ's death and resurrection, pride and hatred that right now seem to rule are themselves cast out. And a way has been made for peace and concord. That earth and heaven are joined and we are delivered out of enmity with God and made his friends. May God grant you the richest Lenten season ever and the sure knowledge that the same Jesus who once briefly lit up the Mount of Transfiguration now lives to light you up, living in, with, and for you. And trusting that you will not count it as meaningless repetition, let me pray once again the collect with which we opened our service. Give, O God, who before the passion of your only begotten Son revealed his glory upon the holy mountain, grant to us that we, beholding by faith the light of his countenance, may be strengthened to bear our cross and be changed into his likeness from glory to glory through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.